Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
What would be your reaction if you were called on to do the unthinkable? How would you respond? A couple of weeks ago, our family got to visit Stone Mountain near Atlanta. If you've ever been to Stone Mountain before, you know that there's an incredible view when you get to the top. You can see the city of Atlanta in the distance. You can look around and you can see an incredible, unbelievable perspective. And what's really neat about going to Stone Mountain or a place like that is you can get to the top without having to hike to the top. You can take one of those sky lifts, kind of a cable car that will take you all the way to the top. And so you can have that perspective, you can have that view without really having to earn it with a hike. We did hike down the mountain. Of course, it's a lot easier to hike down it than it is to hike up the mountain. But it was nice just to stand in line and just to ride that cable car and get to see the perspective. Now, you could say we still got to see it, but didn't really have to earn it. I mean, waiting in line took a little while, but not nearly as long as it would have taken to hike up the mountain. And it's interesting, the idea that we have sometimes that we want to find ways to get to those mountaintop perspectives and mountaintop experiences, but I don't really want to put in the work of hiking up there. I wish I could find kind of a sky lift that would just get me to a mountaintop experience. And there are times you can go to places and you can do that physically, but spiritually, there's really no way to get to the kind of mountaintop faith that we're looking at over these next few weeks without doing the hard work of the climb. There's no sky lift to get us just from one spiritual mountaintop to another. It often requires navigating the valleys in between and the arduous journey to the top. And so this year, our theme as a congregation has been offered up. What does it mean for us to offer ourselves up to God? We're thinking about the fact that Jesus offered himself up for us, as we see in this Ephesians passage. And then over here, we're reminded of the kinds of sacrifices we're supposed to offer. What would it look like if I decide to really offer up my life to Christ? Or maybe I've begun that journey, but there are parts of my life that I've kind of been holding back. What would it look like to completely offer up everything I have? What kind of commitment and devotion would that take? And so we spent some time with Noah last week. It might have been a little more fitting if we talked about Noah today with the kind of rain we're getting, but we talked about Noah last week. But now we're looking at Abraham and atop of another mountain. A mountain where he's called on to do something that is unthinkable. And so if you haven't already, I would encourage you to turn to Genesis 22. We're going to be spending some time in that passage thinking about this difficult, challenging calling. Now, as we're going to see throughout the book of Genesis, anytime God calls his people to do something, he will provide for them. And we find out quickly in this passage, the Lord will provide. But that's something we as readers have the added advantage of being able to read ahead. Abraham didn't have that advantage. Imagine the kind of challenge that would come in a call like the kind of call Abraham had. How could God really expect Abraham to do something so drastic? Something so completely life-changing? And God didn't leave any doubt as to exactly how he wanted Abraham to act, exactly what he wanted Abraham to do. Listen to how he repeats exactly what he wants Abraham to give up. He says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you." That's a different call Abraham got. That's one he got before the call that Brian just read for us. That's one we read of in Genesis 15 when we are reminded of the call of God on Abraham that comes chapters earlier. But that one was pretty drastic. He said, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. So there's no doubting what God wants from Abraham. He wants him to give up everything that was familiar and go to the land that I will show you. And so if I really want to understand Genesis 22, as difficult as it is, I need to understand it in light of what God has already called Abraham to give up. He'd already called him to give up everything he'd known and to venture out into the unknown. And in the chapters between that initial calling and Genesis 22, there's a lot that's happened. First of all, a lot of time has passed. There's been a lot of time, a lot of water under the bridge for Abraham and Sarah. There have been promises that God has made that Abraham's going to be a great nation. There's been the reluctance of Abraham and Sarah to believe that. There's been year after year after year that passed with that promise seeming no closer to coming to fruition. And they doubted and it sometimes tried to help the promise along and come up with their own ideas about maybe making Eleazar the heir of my household or doing something that was common in that day, the practice of levirate marriage where you would have the Abraham father a child with Sarah's servant. And that child, Ishmael, maybe Ishmael could be the child that God has promised. But that's not what God's promise was. And finally, Isaac comes. Isaac is born. The hope for the future is intact. And you get the sense that finally we're seeing the reality of God's promise as Isaac is growing and as he's a young man that's continuing to develop and to grow. And then God gives him this test. Now, Genesis begins by telling us God tested Abraham, which is really helpful for us as readers because what's going to happen next is very shocking. And it's almost like the blow is softened a little bit by saying this is a test. Wouldn't it be nice if there were times in life where we could get that kind of warning before something? This is a test. It's only going to be a test. You'll make it through this. Abraham didn't receive that, though. We get it. When we read, we see it's going to be a test. Abraham doesn't have that knowledge. All he hears is the command that God gives. And it's a challenging one for us. To be honest, it's almost maybe a little even embarrassing that it's in Scripture that God would ask someone to do something that does not sound like a command from God at all. It sounds like something that a pagan God would ask for and these other religions and cults and in the ancient world. It sounds like the kind of thing Abraham would have known about when he lived in Ur and he was living among people who worshipped idols and did those kinds of things. Child sacrifice belongs over there. It doesn't seem to belong in the commands of God, and yet God tests Abraham. When we read the New Testament in the book of James, James makes it very clear that when we're tempted, we don't ever need to say that I'm being tempted by God. God doesn't tempt anyone. But Scripture tells us here, God does test Abraham. And you might say, that seems like a kind of an artificial difference there. I mean, what distinction are we really making? But the idea of a temptation would be to entice us, as James goes on to describe the process. Ultimately, it would lead to sin. That temptation is the effort to try to get us to do something sinful. Whereas those of you who are teachers know when it comes to a test, when a teacher tests a student, the design is for that student to succeed. It's a chance for that faith to grow, and God does allow us to be tested with the ultimate goal in God's intention for us to grow through that, for our faith to grow. And so as difficult as this is, as repulsive and unthinkable as this is, it's a test of Abraham. And so I'd like for us to read this passage, and I want to pause along the way and notice a couple of things as we read through it, and then reflect on what that means to us. How in the world could something that seems so removed from us apply to us today? So if you're in Genesis 22, let's notice in verse 1 as we start off. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. There's our warning. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Now let's pause right there. You'll notice Abraham responds, Here I am, multiple times in this passage. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now let's pause and look at verse 2. It's almost as if when you're reading verse 2, God is leaving no mystery as to what he wants Abraham to do. He says, take now your son. And if we're reading it, we might say, well, wait a minute, Abraham has two sons. He has Ishmael and Isaac. And then your only son. Well, Ishmael's the only son of Abraham and Hagar, and Isaac's the only son of Abraham and Sarah. Which only son would he be talking about here? Whom you love. We might say, well, what if Abraham loves both of his sons? And then Isaac. There is no ambiguity about what God wants Abraham to do. And if you notice the language there, he's to offer him as a burnt offering. There is no chance of a burnt offering happening to survive the offering process. And that's what God's calling him to do. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now notice in that verse a couple of things. Number one, he's describing what's going to happen as worship. And then he says, we will return to you. And that's significant. We'll mention that later. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. In verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, and his father said, my father, and he said, here's that phrase again, here I am, my son. Abraham had first said it to God, now he's saying it to Isaac. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then in verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then verse 10 may be the most striking for us. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And it's worth noting when we get to verse 10, the way we're reading it in Scripture, that Abraham doesn't know what the next verse is going to bring. As he raises his hand up, he doesn't know what God is going to do next. Now, we're going to find out in the book of Hebrews, Abraham has some ideas about what's going to happen, but he doesn't know exactly what God is going to do. Until in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And we know what Abraham's going to say. Here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, there's that repetition again, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. So this all begins with God giving Abraham a test. The Lord was testing him. And it's hard for us to imagine, because it's hard for any parent to imagine how you would respond to that sort of statement. I picture a couple when they take a child home from the hospital right after that child's been born, and just the tender care and concern. I mean, if you're going to bathe the child or put clothes on the child, at first it just takes forever because you're just afraid of doing anything wrong and you want everything just right. And the care and concern as the child continues to grow and starts to walk and is kind of unsteady, it maybe falls, and that tendency that a parent has just to want to be right there, and I want to make sure that they fall and don't hurt themselves, or when you're instinctively maybe even driving in a car and maybe you have to come to a sudden stop and you have that parental instinct, that urge to put the arm out right here. You know, I don't know how much that would help if it was, but you kind of want to, I just want to stop and help the child that's right there. That's just all throughout a parent's life. That continues to be the case. And so it's hard to imagine doing the exact opposite of that. Abraham had been through those moments of seeing Isaac grow to the age which he was there. And there's a wide variety of ages that's encompassed in the Hebrew language there. But it does seem, if he's old enough to carry the wood up to a sacrifice, it seems that he's not just a boy. You could classify him as a young man entering into that phase of life. And so Abraham had seen these things as a parent, and now he's being called to do the exact opposite. And when he's given this call, the scripture doesn't give us that many details. It's very minimalistic through this. So the details we read, I think, matter. And it matters that Abraham gets up early in the morning. He decides that this is a task that he's going to do, and he obeys with a sense of immediacy. I don't know about you. I would much rather put things off that I don't want to do. Abraham gets up early in the morning. He goes on a journey for 3 days to accomplish this purpose. I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind as he takes his servants and as he takes Isaac with him. I can't imagine what they talked about. We could sort of reflect on that and come up with some things. Scripture doesn't tell us. But as Abraham chops the wood, he gives it for Isaac to carry. And so you have all of this symbolism that we see, not just in the life of Abraham and Isaac, but the way you could apply it to the sacrifice we see in the New Testament. When Jesus, the Son, who was given as a sacrifice by the Father, is carrying his cross to the place he's going to be offered up. And it's interesting, as Isaac asks where the animal is for the sacrifice, it's kind of a reminder that parents know that children pick up on things, and they'll ask questions about things. And why are we doing this? And why are we doing that? That may not have been the only question Isaac asked on the way, but it's a perceptive question. And so Abraham responds with, "The Lord will provide." Now, there are a couple of things that show faithfulness in the midst of this test that are worth pointing out. And number one is that Abraham tells his servants that they're going to worship. I know I've mentioned this before, but this use of the word worship is very striking to me. It seems to me that Abraham is reminding us here that worship is when we offer God what God has asked of us. I can't imagine that anything about this process gave any positive emotions to Abraham. I can't imagine that there was any joy, any happiness, any glimmer of excitement or anticipation in what was going to happen. But it was worship, because God had called for that sacrifice and he was going to give it. How would my definition of worship change if I viewed it in terms of what am I giving to please God? Not just about how I would feel, but what about what God has asked for? And by this point, Isaac would have been old enough to know what was happening and to fight back. So again, the details from the text are minimal, but there would have to be a point at some point where Abraham would explain to Isaac at least what he needed him to do, and that Isaac would have done it, would not have fought back. At least we don't read about that happening. We read about him submitting to the will of Abraham. And Abraham told the servants that they would return. Now, our first thought when we say Abraham says, "We're going to return," well, he might have just been saying whatever he needed to say to the servants. Right? I'll just say whatever I need to say. Abraham's lied before. We've read about it in Scripture. He's just saying the story that needs to be told so that they won't have any suspicions. But it's interesting to see the way Hebrews describes Abraham's attitude here. Because in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 17, notice what, when we get to this Hall of Faith chapter, this by faith list, Hebrews 11, 17, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was to he whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" And so the Hebrews author is setting the stage for us. Abraham was given a promise that you're going to be a great nation. He was given a promise that was going to be through Isaac. And he was called to offer up the only one in whom his promise could be realized. And so verse 19 says, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." And that word type is a concept we see in Hebrews, this idea that you could have some Old Testament individuals that also serve as a type of what is to come. So we find out here that Abraham's thinking in his mind, you know, God promised me that we would have a child. And I was far past the age, and my wife was far past the age of childbearing, and God promised it. And initially, both Abraham and Sarah, when they heard about it, laughed. They couldn't comprehend that that would take place, and yet God had made that a reality. God had made that happen. And so Abraham, without necessarily seeing an example of someone rising from the dead, is thinking, you know, if God can do that, then whatever he says, he's going to find a way to work this out. So it seems like Abraham, in his mind at least, is reasoning, when I give this offering, he will find a way to bring him back. It's a challenging question. What would it be like to do the unthinkable? And we see faithfulness throughout it. But it's important to realize that even though this begins with God testing, this passage ends with God providing. And I don't need to focus on the test so much that I forget about the provision, because both are important. Not only is God testing Abraham here, but God is making sure that he's not going to follow through on this command. In fact, it seems clear that God never intended for Isaac to die. God intended to test Abraham to see if he was willing to give up what would have been the hope of this promise that Abraham had been living on for these last few years. In fact, we see later on in the book of James, as we already mentioned, in James chapter 2, what James tells us about Abraham in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by faith when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected or completed. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Sometimes we have phrases or nicknames of people in scripture that we think of associated with them. We might think of the phrase, after God's own heart, as being associated with David. Well, with Abraham, we might think of the phrase, friend of God. But isn't it interesting to note that in James chapter 2, James is saying, why could he be called the friend of God? Why could he say Abraham believed God? How could that scripture be fulfilled? How could faith be completed? It was completed in this unthinkable command where Abraham was willing to obey God when it didn't make any sense and when it was going to sacrifice the future as he knew it. That's how James says faith is completed, made whole. Now, this is part of a larger conversation where James is talking about faith and works. And, you know, obviously, there have been a lot of discussions about what's more important, faith or works. Well, James is saying they go hand in hand. Faith is completed in works. Works show our faith. They don't earn salvation, but they do show our faith. And so he was using Abraham as an example here. It's this moment that shows he really believes in God. And God's providing here, it's interesting, God's providing begins before the testing is finished. We can know that because before Abraham understands that he's not going to have to pull his hand down with the knife, before he's stopping at the sound of the voice of an angel of the Lord saying, don't go any further, there's a ram that's caught in the thicket. The ram was already caught, which means that ram was present before Abraham went to offer his sacrifice. When God says, go to a place that I will show you, when he tells Abraham to start on this 3-day journey, God is also providing a ram that's going to end up at that same place, that's going to end up in that thicket, that's going to be right there to be used as the offering that Abraham's going to give to God. The provision began before Abraham even knew it. And there may be times in my life when I really need something and I don't even know that I need it. And I can't even anticipate how I'm going to use it or be in desperate need of it. But God providentially is working to provide that for me. You can probably think of some times in your life where you didn't realize the provision that God had given you until it was staring right in front of you, until it was caught in the thicket right there. Abraham was not only faithful in this sacrifice, but God was faithful. God was faithful to the promise he'd made. God was faithful to Abraham. It begins with God testing. It ends with God providing. But what does that mean for us today? I mean, this sounds, even the idea of building an altar, it sounds like something archaic. I mean, this is a scene that has been captured in all sorts of paintings over the years. And it's something you would think about in a museum or you'd read about it in a history book. What does that have to do with me today? Here are a couple of questions for us to ask ourselves. Number one, am I willing, if we had an altar right here, let's just say that we had one, imagine there's one, would I be willing to sacrifice my future in order to serve the God who will guide me through my future? You see, not only was Isaac Abraham's son, it's mentioned more than once, his only son. Now, another repetition throughout Abraham's life has been he's going to be the father of many. He's going to have many descendants. They're going to be numerous, like sand on the seashore, like stars in the sky. I mean, he's going to have a nation born through him. And yet Isaac is his only son. So when God is calling Abraham to put Isaac on the altar, he's calling Abraham to put his entire future on the altar. He's causing him to put, at least in Abraham's mind, the promise God had made from the beginning. This is how it all got started. When Abraham started following God, this is what's going to happen. And he's calling him to put that future on the altar and to be willing to sacrifice that future that God had promised. A few years ago, I read for the first time about a concept called ambiguous loss. And a counselor was describing what it was like to talk to parents who had children who were serving in the war in Vietnam and had been classified missing in action. And it was hard for them to know how to respond because it was so uncertain, because there was a chance maybe their child could come home, but there was also a good chance that their child wouldn't. And how do we respond? And this researcher began to realize it's a whole different set of questions when it seems like our future is in doubt. When there's something that's happened and it's definite, I can respond. And it might be difficult and terrible, but at least I can know. There are other times when I can't know, when the future is up in the air, and that's when it's a challenge. Now, we all face that at various times in our lives, a lot of ambiguous futures. But that's what Abraham was going through. What is it going to look like when the very thing that he had been living for years and years and years, is now at stake, is now on the altar? Is he willing to trust God in the face of all that? Am I willing to sacrifice my future? It may be that I have an idea of how my future is going to go, and I'm pretty set on that path and that journey. And here's what things are going to lead. And I'm going to do this, this, and this. And here's what matters to me. And I'm checking things off my list. And then a passage like this reminds me, am I willing to put that blessing on the altar for the God who gave it to me in the first place? What if the God who gave me these things I've planned out for in my life was calling me to give some of those things up? Would I be willing to sacrifice my future, my ideal future of what's going to be, and deal with the ambiguity of trusting God? And then am I sacrificing my future for what really matters? Am I sacrificing for what really has eternal weight and value? It's a striking text here because we have in the mind how difficult it would be for a parent to sacrifice a child. But in a sense, everything the parent does is going to impact that child. Every choice I make about what matters, about what I'm going to sacrifice in my life, is going to impact that child, just like I was impacted by my family before me. That's the way that that works. And so, am I sacrificing for what really matters? Because my children are watching me sacrifice. They're watching what I value. Am I sacrificing for what really makes sense, what's really important? Is there anything this morning that if there was an altar right here, I would need to put it on the altar and be willing to let go? couple of months ago in the Gospel of Mark, we looked at a rich young ruler talking to Jesus. And Jesus' response was that he would sell all he has and give it to the poor. Jesus looked at him and knew this one thing, the text says, he lacked. That's what the rich young ruler was called to put on the altar. Abraham here has Isaac. He's called to put Isaac on the altar. I don't know what that is for you. I have some ideas of things for me that need to be put on this altar, that I need to be willing to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed for me. But it's a challenging call for us. The good news of this text is no matter what gets on the altar, what idea of my future, that here's the way I would like things to go, and then am I willing to follow God, no matter what it is that happens, just like God provided for Abraham, the Lord provides for us. That provision will be made, that God is faithful. It's not just that Abraham is faithful. God is faithful. It's important for us to remember that as we look at this text this morning. There's no sky lift to the top of a spiritual mountain. The kind of emotional and faithful maturity didn't happen for Abraham overnight to be able to do this, and it won't happen overnight for us. But all along the way on that journey, God will be with us. It may be that this morning you need to sacrifice your future. Maybe you had an idea of how your life was going to go, but now you want to give your life to God, to put Christ on in baptism, to think about the one who was offered up on our behalf, an offering of a father seeing a son go through the cruelest death imaginable, carrying his cross, following through with the desire for us to be forgiven. If you'd like that forgiveness, if you'd like to become a child of God this morning, we'd love to celebrate that decision with you. It may be that there are some things you need to put on the altar and you need to ask for prayers and ask for help in moving ahead in the direction that you know you want to go. If you'd like to meet with a couple of our shepherds right after we're done here through that doorway, they'd love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you. But it may be that you'd like for the whole church family here to encourage you during this time. Let's make sure we're sacrificing for what really matters and remembering the fact that God is faithful. Let's be faithful to Him. We can help you in any way. Please come as we stand, as we sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I